You know, it's not a coincidental that Pastor Dan was talking about expectation, because expectation is one of the necessary components of manifestation. But where does expectation come from? See, expectation doesn't come from information. Expectation doesn't come from finding out about something. And a lot of times, because we misunderstand what expectation is, we think we have it when we don't. You don't expect anything you haven't sown into. You might be interested in something. You might be hoping something happens, but you expect what you've invested in.
Yes, that's right.
You know, I don't expect anything I have not invested in. I'm not just talking about money.
That's right.
People always, you know, when a preacher talks about investment, the first thought that comes to your mind is money. I'm not even talking about money, to be honest with you. That's such a, giving is not a problem when your heart is right. But expectation, true Bible expectation, is rooted in a commitment to the things of God. It's rooted in farmer expects a crop because he went out when it was hot and plowed that field and planted seed and watered it. That's why he expects something. He doesn't expect something because he knows the land is fertile, because fertile land does not automatically grow anything if you don't work that land. And you can be in fertile land and plow no field and have no expectation. When a woman becomes pregnant, there's a process for that. I'm not gonna go into that, but there's a process for that. She's expecting because she knows what's in there.
That's right.
Because they did what it took to get there. You can't just say, well, I'm expecting a child. You can't just conjure a manifestation. Confession does not conjure a manifestation. I knew something didn't feel right. Thank you. You ever been in the presence of God and wanted to get out? Closer you get to God, sometimes you want to get out of his presence, believe it or not. You know, if you read in the Bible, sometimes angel of the Lord would appear, and the first thing he'd have to say is, fear not. If you've ever been in the presence of God, sometimes it's not a pleasant place to be. If you get close enough, because sometimes there's a rebuke, sometimes there's redirection, and you might be comfortable, and he has to make you uncomfortable to redirect you, to wake you up to some things. And so while I love the presence of God, don't misunderstand, and while I enjoy being in the presence of God 99% of the times, there's a 1% where I'd rather just do something else. But I have to be there to get the impartation for the moment. And it's not always pleasant. And if you spend enough time with the Lord for the purpose of ministry, and I'm not talking about pulpit, I'm talking about assignment, whatever your assignment is. Everybody has a divine assignment. It's not just this. But if you spend enough time fellowshipping with the Lord, not every assignment is going to be one you're going to enjoy.
That's right.
Sometimes it's something you don't want to do. Mm-hmm. Even Jesus dealt with that. Mm-hmm. He didn't enjoy going to the cross.
Nope.
He did not enjoy it. He took no joy, no pleasure in it. But he was determined to do it because it pleased the Father. And his mission was to please the Father. This is my last Wednesday of 2023. This is the last Wednesday of 2023. And Pastor Diana, you know, she's been talking about expecting great things. And I'm not going to jump. That's not my message for tonight. But sometimes I just have a hard time getting to it, you know, because it's heavy. The Lord is repositioning this church. 2024, look, here's the thing. Sometimes you get used to hearing certain slogans, certain phrases, until they become cliche. Because you didn't give everything in the year prior. So when you hear about the year coming up and we talk all this big stuff and all this you know, you can go, okay, yeah. Because there's nothing wrong with saying, yeah, let's do it. And then you go home and you kind of go back to normal. But there's an abnormal anointing on me for 2024, an unusual anointing. Because I've been to the well. And the Lord wants to reposition this church. And I've been going to Pasadena a lot lately with ideas and things. And we have another meeting coming up because she's giving me some instruction and some assignments. Because still got a little bit of that hotel in us. And it's no one person's fault. It's not about fault. Things happen when you stay in the wilderness too long. Mm-hmm. You lose your identity, and you can forget your mission. And so this is not a rebuke. This is just a revelation of what the Lord said to me. He said, I want to show you what I can really do. Mm-hmm. He wants to show us what he can really do. We've lost, not lost, but you can lose your concept of what church is supposed to be. This becomes routine. You know, sometimes you come in here and you can sense that this is routine. Everybody's showing up, but nobody's here. And then sometimes everybody's here and there's a different anointing in the room. This camp meeting is an opportunity for an impartation for work.
That's right.
It's not for us to come get what we need and go home.
Exactly.
It's for us to get something we can use. Something that God can use us with. And if we don't prepare, you will miss impartation because you're not ready for it. Some impartation you have to prepare in advance for. It's not always going to be a surprise. Several years ago, I spent a couple of months in prayer, 8 hours a day, every day. And I started in maybe July. We were going through some things, my wife and I, financial things. I was tired of being broke. You know, I told you my story. And I said, well, I got all this free time. I might as well put it to good use. So I began to just indulge in the word 8 hours a day. For weeks, filling up on the word, allowing the word to transform me, praying in the Holy Ghost and listening to teaching all day. You know, and when I would go to work, when I would get off of work, I'd come home, my wife and I would get on the couch and pray together. We did that for a couple of months. And then camp meeting came along in August. And the Lord spoke to us directly through the man of God. I was so ready when I came to that camp meeting. Now, I didn't know the Lord was going to do that. But he directed the man of God to pull us up to the front and speak into our lives. And then we went home and began to write down based on his instruction. And the things I wrote down began to manifest in my life. And they were not small things. Sometimes you have to prepare, and it takes time. You know, you can be in a normal state of readiness, but then there's an elevated state of preparation for a specific impartation. So we give you advance notice. We're going to have a camp meeting, such and such date. It's wise to go back to the well so that when you come, you're full.
That's exactly right. That's right.
Because if I was going to send you out to do something, I wouldn't send you out empty. I'd send you out full. And the amount of time it takes you to get prepared to work depends heavily on how full you are when you get your assignment. And a lot of times you get your assignment and then you stay underprepared. You don't have enough material, you don't have enough supplies, and that goes on for years. And you look back and you go, Lord, how come you spoke this over me 3 years ago and we still not walking in it? Well, you ain't got the supplies for it. You thought that that was the supply. You thought that the word at that point was the supply. No, you gotta go home and prepare. If I say, look, we're going on a camping trip. in 2 weeks. You got 2 weeks to get everything you need to go camping. Whatever the supplies you need. Tent. A gun. I don't know, y'all all want to have a weapon in the woods. I don't know where we camping at, but stuff to eat, sleeping bag, all your supplies. You got to gas up your vehicle. You have time to prepare for it, but you show up on the camping day with nothing. You ain't going camping. And the fact that I said we were is irrelevant now. Because you showed up empty. And you say, yeah, but you said we were going camping. Well, yeah. And I gave you time to prepare. And you did not prepare. And you think that me saying we going camping means I'm going to bring everything for us to go camping. But I gave you time to prepare. Prophecy, impartation through prophecy is not a prediction. Let me help you with prophecy. We don't understand what prophecy is. We think prophecy is psychic. You know, he sees into the future and says what's going to happen. That's not what prophecy is. In the Bible, divine prophecy is not that. Divine prophecy is not God sees into the future and says this is going to happen. That's not what prophecy is. What prophecy is, when a man or woman of God speaks prophetically into your life, it's an instruction for focus. It's designed to focus you on a set of instructions, to point you in a direction, and then focus you on whatever it takes to develop it. It might take years. It's not him saying, if you do nothing else, this is going to happen.
Nope.
That's not what prophecy is. If you look in the Old Testament, anytime the prophet spoke, there was instruction. People had to agree to what was spoken and then go into action based on that instruction. It was a direction change. And a lot of times the word of the Lord comes to us and we don't see that it's a change of direction. We see it as a guaranteed end result. And that's not what divine prophecy is. It's God has this on his mind. This is what he wants to do in your life, for you, through you, whatever. And here's what you need to do. And a lot of times, the here's what you need to do part does not come in the prophecy. It comes in the service.
Yep.
It comes in the service. The day-to-day service. It comes in the showing up and letting the pastor, the man or woman of God, speak into your life and direct your to that end goal. But a lot of times what we think is, because the man of God spoke something into me, I'm ready. Most of the time, you're not ready. This is just telling you, now is the time to get ready.
That's exactly right.
And it might take 10 years before you're ready. But we often fall back when we hear the word of God. We think that it's confirmation. No. If you're out of shape and you want to get into shape, your first day at the gym, you are out of shape. But you're in the right place.
Exactly right.
Doing the right thing. That's not confirmation that you're in shape. It's confirmation that you're in the right place doing the right thing. Because you can go to a pizza parlor and there's no weights. It's just pizza. You can go to a hair salon and there is no weights. There's no treadmills. It's just where to get your hair done. But when you land in the right place at the right time, now we can deal with your condition.
Yeah.
Now, it might take years to get you to where you want to be or to where you can be based on what this place can do for you. But it doesn't mean you're ready today. The only thing you've accomplished is the starting point.
Right.
And a lot of times we miss the starting point because we think that when the word came, that was the end point. That was for somebody. I'm basing what I'm teaching today on Luke chapter 2. That was the scripture I started this year with. It's the scripture I will end this year with. The birth of the organized church is in this chapter. When the Holy Spirit came. Did I say Luke chapter 2? I mean Acts chapter 2. I'm sorry. Oh, that don't look right. Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came and put the church in order. Let me just go to my notes because I'm going to be all over this chapter. Over the last few years, I've been, now my whole life, you could say, most of my life, I've been a student of ministry. I had the had two of the best teachers to ever learn from. By example. And in the Davis household, we were a family of ministry. Mm-hmm. Not necessarily a pulpit family, but a family of ministry. If you lived in this house, you served God, and you participated in the ministry in some way or another, if you lived in this house. Now, you don't have to live here once you get to 18. But if you live here, you eat my food, you breathe my air, you drink my water, you sleep on my bed, you will serve God in some capacity or another. It was not optional for us. And that might sound a little extreme, but I have learned something. You make your kids go to school because you value education. They don't want to go to school either, but you make them go.
That's exactly right.
You make them eat their vegetables because you value health. They don't want to eat their vegetables, but you make them eat them.
That's exactly right.
But you don't value ministry, so you let them decide.
Come on.
You think education is more important than ministry.
That's the truth.
Dell and Diana Davis did not.
Nope.
Now, they valued education. Don't misunderstand. Mm-hmm. But not more than ministry. Yeah. And I was reflecting back on those years. I was a pretty good student. I could have been better. You know, honestly, I just don't think I was challenged enough. Education-wise, I had a good education, but homeschooling can be kind of, you take it as it comes, and nothing in it was very difficult for me. So you, if something's not hard enough, sometimes you don't apply yourself. You just skate. Then I went to college years later, after high school, and I'm sitting in a room with people that are younger than me, and we all hungry. And I realized, wow, I could do this too. Should have did better, right? But ministry. My major was ministry. But over the last few years, I've had to take on the responsibility of helping push and lead this ministry forward. And I've learned so much that you thought you know, that you thought you think you know that you don't know. And I thank God for my tutors, my teachers, my governors, and for their unwavering, their unyielding personality when it came to, if you live in this house, you will be prepared for ministry. Now, you might not be as good in this part of ministry as somebody else. You might not be gifted with this grace versus that grace. But you will always be able to minister the gospel with whatever God has put in you. Parents should require it of their children. If you serve the Lord, you serve the Lord because you believe that he is the most important person for you to serve.
Amen.
So why would not you require it of your children while they live with you? I don't know why we trust, not to trust, but I know why, because we think it should be organic. I can't force my children to serve God. That's true. You can't force them to love God. You can't force them to believe God. Mm-hmm. But you can force them to pretend like it until they get 18. Then if they don't want it, they can go. I can go anytime I want it. I didn't. But by the time I was old enough to leave, I was in love with the Lord.
Amen.
For myself.
Mm-hmm.
That was for somebody. The local church is supposed to have work for any kingdom citizen. Pastor Dan talked about the kingdom and how we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, when you are in a free nation like this one, the nation, the government, organizes a military. It organizes a civil service and a military service, an armed forces. This is government funded, government regulated, government orchestrated, government organized. And then it asks for volunteers, people who are willing to step up beyond the call of just being a citizen and avail themselves to the government for the service of the government. Now, I was never in the armed forces. I was in the civil service because I like going home every night. That was my reason, because I probably would have gone into the Air Force otherwise. I have friends who are military. I spent the weekend with one friend who just got out of the military on Friday, and or Thursday, I'm sorry. His last day in the Navy was Thursday. And he said, man, we got to hang out before I go back to Utah. His family's in Utah, and he hadn't seen them in a few months. And I watched how it affected him, because he's got a one-year-old daughter, and then his wife is pregnant with their second. And he hasn't seen him in 3 months. And every time you talk about it, he would get emotional, you know, because it was like, oh, man, I missed my family. And I had to think about it. I was like, man, if I had two little kids, my wife's across the country, and I have to be here to serve. So, you know, my wife would always send him food, and we spent a couple of days together before he flew out on Saturday. He flew out on Saturday to be home for Christmas and start his life outside of the military. But that's a sacrifice that not everybody does. I like going home every night, so I joined the civil service. I wanted to just do my 8 hours and come home. When you're in the military, you might end up in Afghanistan or something. Ain't nothing you can do. And you're there for as long as they tell you you got to be there. But somebody has to do it. Well, in a free nation, you're not forced into service. You volunteer. Well, the kingdom of God is a kingdom. And while our king gives us orders and commands, he's also organized a structure where every citizen has a chance to serve the kingdom. You get to decide the level of service. Now, he's giving you a command that you can't reject. But the degree to which you follow through with that command does not take you out of his love, but it will take you out of his grace. The local church should be organized with work for every citizen willing to step up. There are levels of grace you won't walk in until you step into the need for it through service.
Amen.
Of the kingdom. And like I said, lose the mentality that it's just preaching. Levels of service, the civil service and the military service is so broad. They got every form of profession possible works for the government. When I worked for the government, we had videographers and musicians who were on the government payroll. I wanted to be on that job, but it was four people. And they were all old and they weren't going nowhere because it was a cushy job. And all they did was shoot video, take pictures, and make small productions for training videos and all the little things that go on through the government. It was like four guys. I was like, man, that's a sweet job. I can play the piano pretty good, and I'm pretty good with writing. I can write. You know how hard it was to get one of them? So those four brothers were not letting go of that work. Now, I don't know how they got it, but that was in there. You have chefs. You have people whose expertise is in typing and secretarial work. You have experts. You have medical experts. You have engineers. You have every form of profession can work for the government. The president's got a private chef. That's a government job. Airplane pilot, all over the place. Not just fighter pilots. Somebody got to fly Air Force One. And that's a military job. My point is, everybody has a grace, and you can serve in your grace. The local church was designed to give citizens of the kingdom of God an opportunity to go as far as they wanted into the service with the grace God had given them. And what most Christians do is they come to church to take something away and then go back to the world and serve. But I blame the church for that more than I blame the people, because most churches don't organize themselves in a way where this service can be used. Everybody's jockeying for pulpit time. New energy and revitalized focus is necessary to move the church in the direction God has set for us. In 2024, we are going to need new energy and revitalized focus. You know, old and age are not the same. Age happens to everybody. The youngest baby, a newborn baby, begins to age. From the moment of conception, they are aging. Every second you're on this planet, you are aging, because time is moving forward and you're moving with it. But old is a decision you make. We all make it at different times, and I'm not judging anybody, but you know when you're old. Here are a few telltale signs that you have gotten old. When you hear something new and you discard it because it's new, that's a definition, that's old. You don't even give it a chance because it's too new. That's old. Another way to know old: if your most recent victory is 10 years or older, you old. Because productivity doesn't end. If the last time you can really give a testimony of something God did for you was 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago, you might be old. That's got nothing to do with age. You can be 30 and have a 10-year-old testimony and you're still running on that. You old. And if you get nervous or self-conscious when change begins to happen, if you are resistant to change, I'm not talking about tearing down foundation, because you need strong, stable, sturdy foundation that doesn't change. You got to build on a foundation that is rock solid. But change occurs. And if you are resistant to change, you old. And where God wants this church to go, we can't be old. It's got nothing to do with age. I got some young aged people in this church. We got some people who have age. They have the benefit of experience, the wisdom of years, who have not gotten old. And that's what you want. You want people who ain't got old yet. You should never get old. I made a decision, I will not get old. And when I sense old in an area, I resist it. Even if it's not that bad. Just so that I don't allow the spirit of old to get in. Because you have to resist the spirit of old. Because old gets comfortable once you got what you think you need. But let me help you with something. Old stops growth. Because you stop here, and then God can't give you any more past that point. You should be dreaming till the day God takes you out of here. And not just dreaming, but working on it. Get me in the middle of building something when I'm 90. Get me in the middle of building something.
Come on.
Even if I've built everything I currently can think of, when I get there, I ain't bought everything. And if you got everything you need, you don't have everything you need. You just ran out of stuff to need stuff for. So go come up with something else to need something for. That's how you keep your muscle strong. You know, I go to the gym, it's guys in there in their 80s still lifting weights. You know why they lift weights? Because as long as they're making their muscles pick something up, their muscle has to stay young. That's what the body adapts to. It adapts to pressure. It adapts to work. As long as I'm picking a weight up, my muscle doesn't get a chance to shrink. It has to, because your body does not know how old it is. The function of a muscle does not change with age. It has the same job at 60 that it had at 16. Mm-hmm. We just don't let it do its job at 60. So it retires on us. And once your muscle retires, you get old. But if you say, look, I still want to be able to pick things up when I'm 70. Guess what I got to do? I got to make them pick stuff up every day. So that's what you do. Well, the church has to do the same thing. We can't get comfortable. We want to move to bigger and better things, but we got to, if we're not careful, we'll let the devil get us to a point and then go, yeah, we made it. Where do we make it to? What did we make it to? I spent 7 years in a hotel. Not hating on anybody. Y'all was with me. We were all there. That nobody thought we made it when we was in the hotel. But you can lose your fire and not notice. You can lose your fire. And as long as you got enough to hold the thing together, you don't grow. And we're not gonna let that happen here. Amen. We're gonna use every square inch of this place until we can't use it anymore. Because that's how growth happens. You put a plant in a small pot until it breaks out of the pot and you gotta put it in a bigger pot. And then it fills that pot up with all of its roots and its branches and everything. And then you put it in a bigger pot. And eventually it's gotta go outside. Because the only pot left big enough is the earth. That's what growth looks like.
Yes, yes.
Right. 2024. That's now how far we go. We're going to go a little farther every day. Mm-hmm. So if it looks like we are changing on you, if it looks like you don't, because we change it, mm-hmm. You're not going to recognize rapture in 2024. Old burdens, fears, considerations, and divisions must be thrown down in order to free us for service. Old burdens, fears, considerations, and divisions must be thrown down in order to free us for service. You know, you go into the military, the first thing they do is put you on a bus, drive you way away from home. And when you get off the bus, you got one bag. And everything you own for the next however many weeks boot camp is, 6 weeks, that's it. Everything else, they give you. From your toothbrush to your food, they give it to you. You don't have to worry about what you're going to eat, where you're going to sleep, what you're going to wear, none of that. Because they want you to focus on one thing, service. Mm-hmm. So they provide everything. Whatever your bills were, for the next 6 weeks, you don't have those bills. Whatever your concerns and considerations was, how you were going to make it from one day to the next, for the next 6 weeks, you got a place to stay, food to eat, clothes to wear. Anywhere that you need to go, we're going to take you. Because you don't need to go anywhere. We didn't send you.
That's it, right.
So you ain't got to worry about having a car, a bike, a pair of roller skates, or nothing. Because the only place you're allowed to go is where we want you to go. And if a car is needed to get there, we got a car for you. And we're going to drive you there, and we're going to drive you back. For the next 6 weeks, you are only going to do what the mission requires. So therefore, everything, and we already know what you need. Because when we recruited you,
that's right.
We tested you.
That's right.
You need this much food to not die from all the exercise we're going to make you do.
Mm-hmm.
So that's how much food we're going to feed you.
That's right.
Come on.
You need this many hours of sleep to not die from all the work we're going to make you do. So that's how much sleep we're going to require you to get. And we're going to give you just enough time to get it. You can't go to bed early. You can't wake up late.
Mm-hmm.
So you're going to learn to sleep on time.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
And wake up on time. But you know what? While you're sleeping, you ain't got to worry about anybody breaking in.
Mm-hmm.
You ain't got to worry about no lights getting cut off.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing. We're going to keep you safe, and the light's going to work.
Mm-hmm.
Because we have to remove all your considerations so you can focus on service.
Mm-hmm.
Well, now the service of the ministry is the same way.
Right.
Whatever you would be concerned about is swept away in the service. But if the church doesn't give you an opportunity to serve, you don't get a chance to experience that. So we're going to give everybody in this room and everybody watching online an opportunity to serve so that you can experience the provision of God. Because God, like he told me, wants to show us what he can really do. A lot of the things that you are praying and praying and praying for get swallowed up in service. Now, speaking of focus, what are some things we're going to focus on in 2024? First and foremost will be prayer. Family that prays together.
Amen.
We have to pray. Now, Pastor Diana, you know, she's a woman of prayer. The intercessory prayer before a service, that's one of my favorite things. I love that she made all of us do it. I know that she excluded herself, but I ain't going to say nothing about that. Look, she did intercessory prayer for 20 years. She was doing intercessory prayer. For those of us that was in the lodge, intercessory prayer was like 30 minutes long. And Pastor Diana did the whole 30 minutes before service started. Even though service started at 10, technically it started like 9:30, 9:40, somewhere around that. And that was intercessory prayer. And that would go all the way to Laws of Prosperity. So she really doesn't have anything to prove in that regard. But we should all be able to pray, together and individually. Prayer should not be a chore. It should not be a task. It should be our normal language. Any two rapture people should be able to pray together. And agree and see results. Of course, teaching. This is a teaching ministry. It was born from a teaching man.
Amen. That's right.
And if you can't get taught at church, you can't get taught anywhere. The thing about teaching is it's not necessarily new stuff. It's revelation of the truth. And how many times you got to hear something before revelation comes depends on the level of volume. You know, to get good at playing the piano, there's three levels you got to attain. The first level is comfort. I do a thing properly enough times to get comfortable doing it. That's comfort. I'm not good at it, but I can do it with comfort. Because if you ever try playing an instrument and you've never played one before, none of it feels natural. The piano without a natural movement for the body, guitar is not natural, drums are not natural, your coordination is off. Your brain does not normally align itself with those movements. So you have to repeat the same movement properly until you get comfortable doing it. That's level one. Level two is skill. Now skill is I can perform this movement in various situations with little concentration. With a little concentration, a little focus, I can perform these movements in various situations. I'm skilled. I've attained skill. I can comfortably do this with other stuff going on. Then the third level is mastery.
Amen.
Now mastery switches skill into reflex. Where if I'm asleep and you take my hand and lay it on a piano, and I don't wake up for some reason, my hand can play that piano without me. That's mastery. When I'm playing the piano, I'm oftentimes not thinking about what I'm playing. I'm thinking about dinner or what's going on back there. Or when you're the music director, you have to multitask. I can't just focus on what I'm doing. A skilled musician can play the parts that I play, but you have to master playing the instrument in order to give an instruction to the bass player without getting off. And I'm thinking about what the sound is doing. I hear a sound, I gotta be able to, while still playing, contact being on the board and say, hey, turn this up, turn that down, fix that. The music can't stop. So everything from the elbows down has to be automatic. Mastery is when it becomes you. When I pick up my guitar, my hands automatically go to the same spot. The things that I've mastered, it goes to automatically. So mastery is a level of repetition that goes beyond comfort and beyond skill. Well, but the word is the same way. And when teachers teach, we are teaching for you to attain mastery. You don't attain mastery getting new exercises every week. You attain mastery with repetition of the same exercise until one, you get comfortable, two, you get skilled, then you get mastery. It might take a year for you to gain mastery on one principle. And it's the teacher's job to keep you there until mastery happens.
Amen.
You know when mastery happens because it becomes you.
That's right.
It becomes you. And if you see any musician who's mastered a skill, it becomes them. You put that bass in Denzel's hands, his hands do the same thing every time. I've watched this man play. I've watched him want to do something else, and his hands did something else. We be discussing a particular thing, and his hands would do something else. Just because he's practiced that movement so much that he literally cannot, he has to consciously force himself to play something different. That is mastery. You can master the faith response. You can master prayer. You can master love through practice. And if I got to teach that one principle for a whole year straight, so be it. Pastor Anna told us a couple years ago she was not going to coddle us anymore. Because when you coddle, what you do is you bend to their feelings, to the feeling of the individual. Oh, I don't feel like learning this today. I don't feel like hearing this today. I don't feel like doing this today. Okay, well, what do you want to hear? See, that's coddling. But when you're training somebody, you don't coddle. When you're training somebody, we're going to do this today, same thing we did yesterday, till you get good at it. Mm-hmm. That's training. Sanctification. How much time I got? Okay, I got enough time. Sanctification. Sanctification is not just staying away from bad stuff. It's wrapping yourself in the right thing. Mm-hmm. It's not just staying away from the bad. It's indulging, overindulging in the good. It's not enough. Sanctification is a two-stage process. I have to stay away from what is destructive and sanctify myself unto the Spirit of God, unto what is creative, unto what is good. And a lot of times we focus so hard on the one because they don't focus enough on the other. If you are full of the word, sin is not your problem.
That's exactly right.
If you struggle with sin, it's because you're empty. If you struggle with sin, it's because there isn't enough in you of the opposite of that sin. That's why nobody in here struggles with slavery. You don't struggle with slavery. Everybody's black. You don't struggle with slavery. Now, if you go back 150 years, they did. But you don't struggle with slavery because you've never been a slave. The consciousness of slavery is not in you. The consciousness of slavery is not in you, so you don't struggle with it. And any color a person can walk up to you and try to treat you like a slave, your natural resistance will just show up. Mm-hmm. Now, how it shows up might land you in jail, I don't know. But I promise you this, they won't get you on no plantation. Because you're full of freedom. You're so full of how free you are, you cannot be enslaved. Amen. Sanctification fills you with who you are.
Amen.
Until you are no longer a victim of what the devil tries to make you.
Exactly right.
And if you're not full of who you are yet, you're not sanctified.
Amen.
You're just separated, which is important, but it's not enough. Because some churches, we just stay separated forever. Everybody's on the edge of sin. So we try to just keep as much distance as we can. And then you start coming up with them funny rules. Like, I don't want to see nobody's ankles. I don't want to see no elbows in the church. Because you're so full of lust, you think the only way to avoid falling into sin is just staying as far away from it as possible. And that's not sanctification. That's just separation. And you get to heaven and somebody got their elbows out and now you don't know what to do. I am convinced there is no part of, anyway. Order and organization. You must have divine order. Like I said earlier, Pastor Dana and I are having a meeting very soon. And we will be establishing new order for the organization. Because the kingdom of God does everything decent and in order. Fellowship. We must learn to fellowship spiritually, naturally, and in every other way. Mm-hmm. There is no reason why any two people in this room can't fellowship with each other. See, Jesus put his 120 disciples in one room. and locked them in there. 120 people. Now, there are not currently 120 people in this room. So this should be even easier for us. But I want you to imagine you and 119 of your best friends in a room for 10 days until there is no strife, no division, no anything between you but love and prayer. That's how Jesus started the church. He said, look, y'all go in that room and stay in that room till there's nothing in there that can corrupt what the power I'm getting ready to send you. And when you're all on one accord, and all 120 of you think the same, love the same, you're all family, and there are no divisions, then signs, wonders, and miracles will come. The Holy Ghost can rest on a group of people like you. But that's intentional. Those, look, there was division amongst the 12 apostles when they was hanging out with Jesus. These guys had thinking they're going to get one job, and then Peter come in and say, well, what about that guy? And then, so this was not natural. They had to go up there and decide, whatever I'm bringing with me, I'm laying it down. Whatever you're bringing with you, oh, I'm laying that down too. And when they all laid it all down, Holy Ghost came. And then 120 became 3,000. You want to see 3,000? That's how you're going to get it. Finally, giving. Amen. Now, we talk a lot about giving in this church. I'm going to tell you why giving puts some people off. You don't have a giving problem. You don't have a giving problem. And I can prove it. Because everybody that you love got something from you at Christmas. Everybody that you cared about, some of you prepared for months. Some of you put money away, you put things aside. You kept them on your mind and you said, I'm going to do this for them. And your whole motivation was to make them happy. When I give my wife gifts, I do it for the reaction. I do it for the reaction. She does this face. Her eyes get real big, and it's the cutest thing ever. I do it for the reaction. I live for that reaction. So I'm always trying to get that reaction with every gift. I do good sometimes. Sometimes I don't do as good. And then I feel some kind of way. So I go back and I try to do something else, you know. But that's what her joy is my joy. I don't have a giving problem when it comes to giving to my wife because my joy comes from her joy. Well, when you have a proper mindset of giving to the Lord, his joy becomes your joy.
Amen.
It doesn't. Yes, you should expect a harvest because God promised you a harvest for every seed sown, every gift given. Yes, your expectation should be to receive 100-fold. But your joy doesn't come from the harvest. It comes from the giving. The joy doesn't come from the harvest. The joy comes from, I want to get God's reaction to this seed. I want to get God's reaction to this gift. You can love someone so much that that is all the response you need to make the gift worth it. Everybody in here does it to somebody somewhere and is capable of it. Well, God deserves it more than anybody else you could ever give it to. So are we a giving church? Yes, we are a giving church. I myself, I ain't gonna tell you all my plans, but I have plans. Because you got to plan to be a big giver. It's not going to happen on a whim. You have to plan. And the process of becoming a giver transforms you financially. First, it transforms you. Before it transforms your bank account, it transforms you. It transforms you because the act of planning to give, the act of focusing your desire on the reaction of the Lord, does something to your heart. It changes you and it gives you power over money. Amen. And once you have power over money, then God can trust you with more money.
Amen.
And if you want God to trust you with more money, begin the process of transformation through giving. Don't think of, I'm going to give this to receive a harvest on that. Yes, that's true, but that's not the point. I'm going to give this to transform me.
Amen.
Into more like God. Amen. In the realm of finances.
Yes.
Because when God looks out on who he's going to pour more onto, he's looking for himself. You do the same thing. Those of you that have kids, you do the same thing with your kids. You give them something to do that they can give themselves to. And as they give themselves to it, you see your character evolve into them. Then it makes you give them more. That's how you judge their maturity. I know I'm out of time. That's how you judge their maturity. You judge their maturity by how much of yourself you see in them. You look at them and you go, ah, man, see, I'm a hardworking person. So when I see them working hard in that area, that looks like me. So I'm going to bless them. So you look for the transformation. And giving is one of the best ways to transform.
Amen.
I would argue it's as good, if not a little bit better than praying. Because it costs you something. Okay, now I'm in your lesson. See? Almost made it. Nothing will transform you faster than giving. So we're going to focus on that. Individually and as a church. We're going to give to this community. This community is going to know that church right there, they're givers. We plan it. We implement it. Well, last Wednesday of 2023, I've said all that the Lord has given me to say for now, and you're going to have to come back for more. It is an honor and a pleasure. The Holy Spirit is determined to show off. We just have to be determined to stay out of the way. And let him do with us what he wants to do with us. And if we just let him do it one time, we'll never go back.
Amen.
Amen.